Today we're going to begin at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, reading from the ESV. We read there, "And he," that's Jesus, "told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Lord, as we go to your word today, we count on your presence here, we count on your spirit here, we count on your leading. And as we open our mouth here to speak, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through us. Be with us, open the ears of those who would hear, as Jesus suggested. May we all listen to you today. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So this is a very, very familiar parable. It's an important teaching from Jesus. You know, how do we know that's important? Well, all teachings from Jesus are important, but just think about this fact that the Holy Spirit inspired three of the four gospel writers to include this parable in their particular gospel account. Now, I think that probably when most of us read this parable, we see it as an example of the differences, the different responses that non-Christian people have when they're presented with the message that all of us are sinners and need to repent. That is, change our ways, find forgiveness, and find salvation made possible by what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And you know, that's certainly a big part of this parable. I believe that it is a powerful message to the unbelieving. But this morning I'd like to dig into that just a little bit further and look a little deeper into the language that Jesus uses here in this story. In Matthew 13, 19, we read these words from that same parable. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." That's Matthew 13:19. When we read that, instantly, when we see that word, "when anyone hears," it's telling us that this is not just something that the unbelieving need to hear. And then we have this phrase, "the word of the kingdom." When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And it's interesting and consistent that all three gospel accounts of this parable indicate that the seed in the sower story represents the word. Each one of those accounts that tell this parable say that the word is the seed. But note carefully that Matthew uses the phrase, "the word of the kingdom." And in each case, in each one of these three accounts, we find that it is actually a Greek word, logos, that is translated as the word. But this word Greek word logos has a far more comprehensive meaning than just a single concept. Understanding how broad, how comprehensive the meaning of this Greek word is, you know, that could be a study in itself. It's a Greek word with a very broad and a very comprehensive meaning. And just to help us understand how broad that word can be, let's consider John chapter 1. And I'm sure that you're all familiar with John chapter 1, verse 1, where Jesus is described as the Word. And again, this word is a translation from the Greek word logos. So what we read in John chapter 1, verse 1 is, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we think about that, in this case, John is setting forth Jesus as the Word. But the Word here obviously has a far greater, far more comprehensive meaning than just the one aspect of our Lord's ministry in becoming the sacrifice needed to complete the plan of salvation. The use of this word here in John carries the meaning of the complete ministry of Jesus. His complete and comprehensive ministry, his teachings, his parables, his commands, his call on our lives, and yes, the call for repentance. They're all part of the word or logos of the kingdom that our Lord came to establish. He brought more than just the plan of salvation. He brought a way for people that choose to serve him, a way for them to live. So if the seed the sower is planting is the word of the kingdom, then it has fuller meaning than just the plan of salvation. And we can't simply look at the parable at how various people respond to the presentation of the gospel. We must see the parable as not just how non-believers respond to the plan of salvation, but also how believers respond to the complete message of the kingdom that Jesus brought into the world. So in this parable, the condition of the ground is used to illustrate how people, both believers and non-believers, respond to the variety of challenges that come with the comprehensive ministry of Jesus and the calls that he places on each one of us with the goal of teaching us, training us, calling us to fruitful kingdom living. It's not just a way of escape from our sin penalty. It's not just a promise of heaven, but it is a complete fruit-filled life after the teaching and pattern of Jesus that we're trying to achieve here. And we should also note that as we read this parable, the only measure of success listed is the parable is that of fruit bearing. There's no prize for simple participation. We've heard of participation prizes. There are various degrees of fruit bearing listed, you know, up to the hundredfold, but the message is clear. Fruit bearing is success. It's the only way to measure success, and good ground, receptive ground, is the necessary element required for success. And really, I think the whole gist of the parable is all about the ground. What kind of ground? It's about the various aspects of ground, the receptiveness of the ground, the maintenance of the ground, and the impact that the ground will have that we are presenting to the sower, and what impact the word will have on kingdom growth. You know, that ground is a very interesting word in the English language. If someone mentions ground when we're working in the garden or near the garden, our thoughts naturally go to the soil in our garden. If someone mentioned the word grounds while we were at Stainer Camp, we might naturally think of the acres of beautiful trees and landscape that make up Stainer Camp grounds. If, on the other hand, someone mentions the word grounds when we're making coffee, we know they're not talking about landscaped campuses, but rather the ground-up coffee beans to make the morning joe. If someone is charged with a crime in our country, we believe, by faith as it were, that the arresting officers must have grounds to press a charge. When we work with electricity in our country, we're obliged to run a ground wire to ensure that our outlets are grounded in the interest of safety. My previous occupation, I had many occasions to walk through electronic switching centers, which were very important and very sensitive to electricity. And so we had to wear a wrist strap connected to a ground to make sure that we were not discharging static electricity, which would damage some pretty important parts. But the types of ground in this story are used to illustrate the state of hearts. The state of hearts that are exposed to the good news, the comprehensive good news of the gospel, and the challenges that are found in that comprehensive word from our Lord. Challenges such as the challenge to be grounded in His word. Challenges to be open to His will, to be open to the leading of the Spirit, to be open to hearing about His way for our lives and His direction in our lives. Challenges to be open to making changes that the Spirit identifies as necessary. And the challenge to be committed to fruit production. That's what the parable was really all about, wasn't it? Fruit production. Now, I think that probably most of us in the past at least have read this parable, and we think about the ground as being the hearts of the unsaved, and certainly there's that aspect. But today I would like you to think of the ground that Jesus is speaking about as referring to people who at least on one occasion have made a commitment to the Lord. That is, let's think about the ground today as something that is relative to all of our hearts. What kind of ground are we presenting for the Lord to use? The different types of ground depicted in the story describe the condition of the hearts of believers and non-believers with respect to how willing and how well they are willing to hear the challenges of the kingdom that the Lord will bring to their hearts. There are three different types of ground that Jesus uses to make this point. The first is the ground of the pathway. When I was reading this, it brought back some memories of my childhood. I think probably all of you. How many of you are familiar with cow paths? Why did God design cows to follow one another and make paths and simply wreck a nice little strip of ground? Regardless of how lush the grass might be on either side of the cow path, the repetition of many hoofs day after day has obliterated any vegetation and pounded that bit of ground into an impervious state. And when we think about unbelievers for a minute, many are like the impervious paths when they hear about the gospel message. It's interesting that impervious pathways are not the normal state of the ground. There has been activity like that of the cows creating the impervious pathway. Some believers develop strategies to be completely resistant or impervious to the good news. Strategies to become completely impervious to the presentation of the gospel. Perhaps they're determined not to listen to anything religious. Perhaps they've been hurt by bad church experiences. Perhaps they've been hurt by bad Christian experiences. And so they use these experiences to bring resistance to the gospel. They probably quickly change the subject when someone begins to share about Jesus. But again, what we want to focus on this morning is we as believers. What about we as believers? Perhaps we have heard the good news. I hope we have. Perhaps we've heard and responded to the call for repentance. I hope we have. We like the idea of sins forgiven and a promise of heaven. So we ask the Lord forgiveness. Been there and done that. But what is the condition of the ground? What is the condition of our heart now? How open are we to hear the full message, the comprehensive message that Jesus brings as his role of the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us? How open are we to the path of the kingdom, the teaching of the kingdom, that comprehensive plan, the demands, the call that Jesus puts on our lives? But what if God were wanting to work with us and make some changes about bad attitudes, maybe some changes needed to restore some broken relationships? What about changes to eliminate lifestyle issues that we know are unpleasing to Him? When we think about those kinds of issues, is our ground, is it soft? Is it open? Is it welcoming His seed, welcoming the Word, welcoming these changes that He would want to make? Or does our hearts have somewhat of that impervious texture, that hardness that has crept in once we have taken the basic steps of the plan of salvation? The prophet Hosea in chapter 10, verse 12, has a word for those of us who have areas of our heart that have become hard and impervious. In chapter 10, verse 12, he writes this: plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and shower righteousness upon you. So I believe that this is a prophetic word that applies just as well to our generation as it did to Hosea's. For people, whether they are non-believers or whether they are people like ourselves, believers, it's time to break up our hardened spiritual hearts. The second type of ground that Jesus speaks about is stony or rocky ground. We read, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. In the first type of ground that we talked about, we saw that activities made the ground hard. Now we turn to a type of ground that is just naturally rocky. Maybe we have no control over how the rocks got there, but we do have the ability to remove them. We have the ability to change the condition of the soil so that the potential for fruit production is increased. And if we fail to do so, then we probably are faced with a crop failure. So we as believers have some options. Let's think about an example of maybe a rock that's in our ground that is preventing us from being the people the Lord is calling us to be. What about the rock, the lack of knowledge in the Word? Perhaps you're a relatively new believer. I want you to know that it's critically important that you become grounded in the Word. Because as long as that rock of not being grounded in the Word continues to exist in your life, you will struggle with your Christian faith. You need to be knowledgeable with respect to your faith. You need to be able to share your faith. And there are many mature believers who, well, have accepted Jesus and asked forgiveness years ago. They do need to get serious about getting up to speed on their knowledge of the Word. They need to get that rock out of their ground. So that's just one example. If you fail to do so, it's quite likely that your enemy will discourage you. He will amplify your doubts about your faith. He will amplify any doubts about the Word of God. He will tempt you to give up, to turn back on what God has done for you and go back to the old way. How do you mitigate that particular rock? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he tells us we must all learn to study and grow. Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. We know the basics. We come to the Lord with the basics of salvation, but the challenge is to grow into the full experience. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. We have lots of opportunities to remove that kind of rock, small group studies, presentations like that are coming up on the 26th, books, podcasts, etc. So don't be groundless. Get grounded in the faith. Get that rock out of your ground. Lots of other examples we could share this morning. The third type of ground that our Lord challenges us with is thorny ground. Other seeds fell among thorns, we read, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So our Lord gives us a very precise description of the third type of ground. The seed that fell among thorns, he says, stands for those who hear. But, that next word is important, for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. It's a pretty stern warning. There is a considerable point of difference to be noted between this third type of ground and the two first types. The first two were passive in nature. The cow path was hard, impervious, and resisted the seed. The rocks were passive as well. But this third type is active and aggressive. The thorns, unless dealt with, continue to grow. And I'm sure that you've realized how much quickly thorns and weeds grow than the things you plant. Do I need to explain that? If I need to explain what thorns do, I can show you this scratch on my arm. Thorns and weeds are aggressive. Left unchecked, they will take over more and more of the ground in our hearts, the ground in our lives that could be used for the Lord's kingdom initiatives. And Luke here, in his account, he uses a challenging phrase. He writes this, he says, as they go on their way. Notice the words very carefully. As they go on their way, not God's way. So when we think about our call, we're called not to be following our own way, but we're called to be following God's way, God's plan for our lives. You know, it's so easy in our busy lives to go on our own way, to literally forget that we are called out of the secular kingdom around us, the kingdom of darkness, and called into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. It's so easy to be preoccupied with the thorns of making money and chasing pleasures and dealing with the ever-present worries of our secular life that we fail to realize that these thorns are gradually choking the life out of our spiritual life and decreasing the ability to be fruit-bearing ground for our Savior. The fourth type of soil that Jesus mentioned is the good soil. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He has ears to hear. Let him listen. I find it interesting that Jesus closes the parable with words, "He who has ears, let him hear." What would he say if he were teaching this parable in our time? I think he'd say something like, "Pay attention. Listen up. Pay attention. What I'm trying to say here is really, really important. Pay attention." So two questions to mull over as we wrap up today. The first is, what are the characteristics of the good soil that Jesus is talking about? And the second is a personal question. The second is, what kind of soil are you offering to the Lord in his role as a sower, in his role who wants to bring that full message of the kingdom into our lives? The one who longs to see us grow in a healthy way, the one who longs to see our lives grow to maturity from a spiritual perspective and begin yielding that 100-fold crop. So what are the characteristics of good soil? First, it's a soil with a tender and sensitive heart, a spirit that is soft and sensitive to the Lord's call and direction in our lives. It is a heart that is open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is a heart that is constantly checking for hard spots and, with the Lord's help, is determined to break up that ground, break up that fallow ground, break up that hard ground, and welcome the Lord's direction and correction. Secondly, it is a heart that removes rocks so the word can grow deeply. It takes action to study to ensure that our hearts are grounded in the word and in our faith. Thirdly, the heart that longs to offer the Lord good soil is a determined weeder. The heart that longs to offer the Lord the kind of soil that will produce bountiful crops. And weeding is important. You know, I think we gardeners, we get excited with every new spring, right? I watch for the seed catalog to come out. February, long wait. So we plan and we're determined to keep a weed-free garden. Or maybe at least more weed-free than last year. It's easy at first. We're motivated. We have that enthusiasm of the spring, and we have the novelty effect. And so we're hard at it, determined to keep that weed-free garden. But as the summer wears on, the weeds become even more aggressive, and weeding the garden becomes more tedious and less attractive than the other activities of summer, which seem to be so much more fun. And so, left unweeded on a regular basis, the fruit-bearing plants are choked out by the aggressive weeds. So the summary point that I would leave with you this morning is that the Lord longs for good soil. He longs for us to keep our hearts and our spirits in such a way that we are offering him good soil so that he can plant that crop of his into our lives, that we will grow and mature and be fruit producers. My hope, my prayer is that that I would be a good ground for my Lord and my King. My hope and my prayer for our church would be that every one of us longs to have hearts and spirits that are open, soft and sensitive to the way that God would lead us in individual lives. And then collectively as a church, when we come together with that mindset and that goal, it will be amazing what God will plant, what will grow, and what we will see harvested for His kingdom and His glory. Amen.
Amen.